Thank you, Brother Hawkins. Take your Bibles now. Go to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our series from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about the sanctity of marriage. We noted last Sunday part one of this. Today we're going to look at part two. But they both deal with the sanctity of marriage. Adultery and divorce. Now, these are touchy subjects. You see the value of systematic study. When we go verse by verse through a book or through a section, you come to something like this, you can't just ignore it. You can't avoid it. You got to deal with it. A lot of preachers, they just ignore this subject and don't want to deal with it because they're afraid they're going to offend somebody. But you know, I think one of the reasons why divorce is such a problem is because preachers do not deal with it. We need to share what the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce. Jesus did, and he exposed some false teaching concerning this matter. So if you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, it's just two verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Amen. You may be seated. Let's look at this today. I read in an annual report from the National Marriage Project of Rutgers, and it said that the United States has the weakest families in the Western world. That's based upon the high rate of divorce that we have in this country and the high rate of single parents raising children. Now we're seeing a decline in marriage. We see an increase in cohabitation. They say of marriages now taking place, almost 50% will end in divorce. I've heard people say, well, it's about the same in the church, but that's not really true. Focus on the Family did a survey, and of those who are devout followers of Jesus Christ, the divorce rate is 35% less likely to happen. Now, I know many people have experienced divorce in their family. I'll tell you, let's do a little survey. If you've had a divorce in your family, whether it be your parents, your children, brothers, sisters, children, aunts, uncles, cousins, would you raise your hand? If you had divorce in your family, that's about every hand. My hand's up too. It's been in my family. A son, cousins, Betty's had brothers. So we've been touched by this also. And you see how widespread it is. I think every hand went up. Now, years ago, that wasn't true. Years ago, divorce was something that you just didn't hear about much. But here's where we are today. We need to understand what the Bible has to say about this. Now, I'm not going to bash those of you that have been divorced. That's not my purpose. We've got people here, you've been through divorce. Matter of fact, you've come to me when I've dealt with this and said, "Brother Wes, go ahead and preach because people need to know the pitfalls that come in divorce and marriage." And so we need to know what the Bible says about this. Maybe it can help us to lessen the stem of the tide of divorce we're seeing today. So let's look at this. If you want to take notes, first of all, let's note the law's description of divorce. Talk about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. The word divorce itself literally means to release or dismiss. It really has the idea of letting something die. And that's true here because here we see the death of a marriage through divorce. It's the death of a union between a man and his wife. It's sometimes the death of a family unit. So I think death is a very fitting word to describe divorce. And in the law of Moses, they dealt with this. First of all, I want you to think about the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now that's God's will. That's God's perfect will. For a man and a woman to come together and cleave. That idea of cleaving means to be glued together. You ought to have a super glue marriage. It's the idea of permanency in this. That's God's original purpose for marriage. It is until death do us part. Amen. That's part of the wedding vows. You know, they're changing that today. Now today, instead of till death do us part, they're saying, for as long as we continue to love each other. Or, for as long as our love shall last, we'll stay together. But folks, God's plan, God's will, is till death do us part. Now that's God's perfect will for marriage. Over in Matthew 19, we're going to be going back and forth on this because there's another area where Jesus dealt with marriage and divorce. And in Matthew 19, 6, Jesus said, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage is God's idea. Divorce is man's idea. God didn't come up with divorce, man did. All God is doing is trying to regulate it and give restrictions, give boundaries to this. So we know that divorce is an unfortunate reality in our world. And we see that there's a perfect will of God. But secondly, I want you to see the permissive will of God. There's things God will permit, God will allow dealing with this. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, this is what they're quoting. It says, "When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house." Now, divorce was legally granted under the law on certain conditions. Do you know the Bible says God hates divorce? Do you know that? So preach words to say that. Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." That's putting away your wife. So God hates divorce. Now listen to me. God does not hate divorced people. Now, don't get this wrong. God hates divorce, but God does not hate divorced people. Some people seem to think that's the case, and it's not. God hates what divorce does to families. God hates what divorce does to a society. However, he permits divorce as a concession to man's sinful nature. Back in Matthew 19, the Pharisees had asked in verse 7, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" They're asking what Jesus said about what God has put together, let not man put asunder. They said, "Well, why did Moses command?" Now, notice they use the word command here. Moses didn't command anything. The law permits it, does not command it. Now, I understand that. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever command divorce. God will permit it under certain circumstances. So if God forbids divorce, why did Moses provide for divorce? Matthew 19:8 tells us. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, for from the beginning it was not so. In God's perfect will, it's till death do us part. In God's permissive will, because of the hardness of the hearts of men, God will permit divorce under certain conditions. By the way, the law of Moses was trying to protect the women. To give her a bill of divorcement. By the way, women could not divorce the men. Did you know that? There's no provision in the law of Moses for a woman to divorce her husband. That's changed today, hasn't it? Survey now says that more women file for divorce than men today. I guess y'all are trying to catch up. I don't know what's going on, but that's the way it was. Only a man could put away his wife. And he had to give her a bill of divorcement. Remember last time we talked about adultery. And adultery is the cause that you can end a marriage. But adultery did not bring divorce. Adultery brought death. The one guilty of committing adultery was to be taken out and stoned to death. You don't give a bill of divorcement to somebody you're going to stone to death. So there were other things going on whereby if a man put away his wife, he had to give her a bill of divorcement, which in a way testified, I'm not saying that she was unfaithful to me, whereby she should be stoned to death, but I am putting her away for other reasons, because of the uncleanness, whatever that meant. But that was the big debate between the rabbis. What does it mean, this uncleanness back in Deuteronomy, that he could put her away? There's a lot of different ideas. We'll look at that here in a moment. But here's the second thing I want you to see today. There's the liberals' debasement of divorce. See, now Christ is dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees, how they would teach the Bible. They say, but I say. That's the formula we've been looking at. It is written, but I say. So the Pharisees and the scribes were saying that men could put away their wives for just about any reason. There was this liberal view of the law that really debased the sanctity of marriage. Two thoughts here. First of all, they were guilty of misinterpreting the law. The Pharisees said, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered. He allowed it. He didn't command it. Big difference, isn't there? Between commanding something and permitting something. The law only permitted it. So the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of misinterpreting God's word. That still goes on today, doesn't it? There's a lot of false teaching going on today because there are some preachers that twist the scriptures to make it mean something else what it does not mean. I heard about a preacher who was preaching and reading from the pulpit Genesis 3:20. It said, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was, and he had to turn the page to continue, but some of the pages were stuck together. So he read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. He stopped and looked at that for a while, and he said, you know, I don't remember ever reading that before. But if God said it, I believe it. Eve was a large woman. There's many ways the Bible can be misinterpreted. In the case of the Pharisees, we've talked about how that they would constantly go back and quote the rabbis of the past, the famous rabbis, and from their commentaries. And so they were misinterpreting because of what they had heard and a common interpretation that had been passed on down through the years. Secondly, they were guilty not only of misinterpreting the law, but guilty of misapplying the law. Back in Jesus' day, there were two major schools of rabbis that were kind of in conflict with one another. There was the school of Hillel, and there was the school of Shimei. And they differed on the interpretation of Deuteronomy concerning divorce. One was very liberal. And they said, you know, a man can put away his wife for any reason. If she displeases him in any way, he's got the right to put her away. The other one said, no, we should limit that to just a few things. So they took the words in Deuteronomy 24:1, that she find no favor in his eyes, and he finds some uncleanness in her. And they would try to interpret that. And the liberal branch, they said, well, this means he could put away his wife if she burned his supper. He could put away his wife if she talks to another man. Or if she appears in public inappropriately dressed. Or if she speaks disrespectfully about her husband's parents. Any guilty of that here? Some of you look guilty. So they had all these reasons that a man could be justified in divorcing, putting away his wife. That's why they asked the question in Matthew 19:3. Here's the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You see that? Underline every cause. That's the point here. That's what they were teaching. A man can put away his wife for just every cause, any reason. They want to know what Jesus had to say about that. Because even today, I mean, you could have a divorce for just about any reason. Irreconcilable differences. Folks, every couple is irreconcilable. We're different. Men and women are different. And we've got to learn how to live together and how to get along. You ever notice opposites attract, Mary? Betty and I are opposites. Not because she's a woman and I'm a man, but personality-wise, we're the opposites of one another. But somebody said, if you're both the same, one of you is not needed. Amen. Think about that. I heard about a farmer who went to an attorney to file for a divorce. And the lawyer's trying to get some reason for this. He said, do you have any grounds? The farmer said, yes, I've got 140 acres. He said, no, I mean, do you have a case? He said, no, I've got a John Deere. He said, what I mean is, do you have a grudge? He said, yeah, that's where I keep my John Deere. He said, well, do you have a suit? He said, yeah, I've got a suit. I wear it to church on Sunday. He said, no, you understand. Does your wife ever beat you up? He said, no, we get up about the same time. He said, well, let me put it this way. Why do you want a divorce? He said, well, we had trouble communicating. Obviously, there's a problem there. Well, we got no-fault divorce today, don't we? And instead of discouraging this, it seems like some just want to encourage it. They failed to teach the sanctity of marriage. The Pharisees and scribes, that was their problem. They were not teaching the sanctity of marriage. They were not exalting marriage. They'd see a woman speaking disrespectfully to her husband, and they'd say, man, I wouldn't put up with that. You ought to just put her out on the street. That was the attitude. By the way, today, there's two attitudes about divorce. There are some who treat it very lightly. They treat this very, very lightly. They get married with this attitude, well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. Folks, that marriage is doomed from the beginning. When you enter into a marriage with that attitude, I had a cousin that way. She and her boyfriend were going to get married. They fought like cats and dogs all the time. I said, Diane, why in the world are y'all getting married? Y'all can't get along. She said, oh, we thought we'd just give it a try, and if it doesn't work out, we'll get a divorce. Well, guess what? It didn't work out. They weren't married for very long. They got a divorce. Don't enter marriage with that attitude. Hey, if you can't marry somebody with the idea that this is for the rest of our life, don't get married. Amen. Don't get married. Something's worse. Being married to the wrong person. Be careful about this. Do we have an instance in the Bible of how Jesus treated a divorced person? I'm glad you asked, because look over in John chapter 4. Let me show you something. Here's a case where Jesus was dealing with a divorced woman. This is the woman at the well in Samaria. John chapter 4. He meets this woman. He's talking to her. And if you look at verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. Here's a woman been married and divorced five times. Does Jesus shun her? Does Jesus treat her like she's just a hopeless case? No, folks, he reaches out to her in love and forgiveness. Right? Am I misreading that? She would have been shunned. She goes to the well at noon to avoid being around other women, because they looked down upon her and shunned her. Because of this. Jesus didn't. Jesus reached out to her. Hey, Jesus stood for women's rights a long time ago. The third thing I want you to see today is the Lord's definition of divorce. The Pharisees lowered the marriage relationship. Jesus is trying to raise it. They take it lightly. Jesus takes it very seriously. He gives a reason, a legitimate reason for divorce. I understand all 50 states today have some form of no-fault divorce. And to file for divorce, just about any cause will do. I mean, you can file divorce for poor communication, for financial problems, for a lack of commitment, for dramatic change in priorities, for infidelity. All these are involved. And Jesus does not provide a long list of justifiable causes here. He gives one single cause, a legitimate cause for ending a marriage, the cause of fornication. The word fornication is the Greek word porneia, which we get the word pornography from. And it's a broad term for sexual immorality. Jesus allowed the breaking of a marriage vow to forsake all others by either the husband or the wife as legitimate grounds for divorce. That's important to understand something here. Jesus is not saying that your spouse being unfaithful is a mandate for divorce. You're not told that you've got to divorce your mate because they were unfaithful. You can forgive your mate. You can restore your marriage and heal your marriage. And that's the better response, really. But if it cannot be restored, then divorce is allowed for one who is breaking his or her marriage vows. Matter of fact, I heard of a woman, a good Christian, godly woman, whose husband left her for another woman. They got a divorce. Because of the children, she and her ex-husband had contact, tried to be civil and friendly. She got to know the woman who had taken her husband over the years. She had a burden for this lost lady and eventually led her to the Lord. She led the woman who broke up her marriage to the Lord. That's the right attitude. How many people could do that? Jesus did honor this one concession. And divorce was allowed for the benefit of the innocent party, not condoning the behavior of the guilty party. There are people today who say, well, preacher, we're getting a divorce. We're just tired of one another. We're tired of being married. We don't want to be married anymore. We're not happy. And we owe it to ourselves to be happy. You heard that? We just owe it. I owe it to myself to be happy. And I'm not in a happy marriage. So I'm going to end it. I've had people say, preacher, I don't believe God wants me to stay in this unhappy marriage. Baloney. Tell you something, I've told you this before. God's more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. Amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I've never seen a verse that says, be ye happy, for I'm happy. So all these excuses that are used to end a marriage, it's not going to work with God. There's only one cause that God will accept. If your mate has been unfaithful, then you have the right to divorce and remarry. That's the only cause that God will acknowledge. Marriages go through a lot of changes. There's a lot of trials and tribulations in a marriage. But divorce is not the answer. Are you listening to me? Divorce is not the answer. Work it out. Work it out. All couples go through problems. Those who stay together are together because they worked it out. So he gives, secondly, a restriction on divorce. He gives a reason whereby you can. He gives a restriction concerning this. He said if a man divorces his wife for any other reason than adultery, he should not remarry. To remarry, he's going to be committing adultery. If you look in Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And there's many people living in adultery today because they've ignored what the Bible says. So Brother West, could you explain that away for us? No. I think Jesus meant what he said. In the case of one is unfaithful, the innocent partner is allowed to remarry because they were not guilty of adultery. Why was Jesus so restrictive? Folks, he's trying to elevate marriage. He's trying to teach the sanctity of marriage. We need to take these marriage vows seriously. Instead of looking for a way out, look for a way forward. A bad marriage can be turned into a good marriage. It has happened. If you follow the principles of God's word, you can take a troubled marriage and turn it into something wonderful. Was there ever a time when God did command men to divorce their wives? Actually, there is. It's found in Ezra chapter 10. The Israelites had returned from captivity, and they were intermarrying with the heathen women, the Canaanite women. And Ezra and Nehemiah told them to put away their heathen wives and their children. Why did they do that? The messianic line was in jeopardy of extinction. God commanded a drastic action because the Israelites were intermarrying with unsaved heathen. And Messiah is to come through them. Now, you cannot use that as an excuse today. In the case of a believer putting away an unbelieving mate because Christ has already come. Understand? He's already come. So it's a different situation today. I don't have time to make a note. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 actually deals with this issue. About a couple getting married and one of them becomes a believer, becomes a Christian, should they divorce their unbelieving mate? That was a question they were asking Paul. Because many pagans were getting saved. And maybe only one of the couple was getting saved. The other wanted to remain in their pagan religion. And if you read that, Paul says, if the unbelieving mate departs, you're not responsible. And you can remarry. Jesus said only adultery. But an apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, added abandonment. Now, folks, as far as I can see in the Bible, there's only two. Either adultery or abandonment are the only reasons God permits divorce. Don't marry an unbeliever. You'll have a very unhappy life if you do. Never, ever. That's an unequal yoke. Don't ever, ever marry an unbeliever. So, well, I'm going to marry him or her and get them saved later. Well, you might. That's happened. Then again, you might not. You got this unequal yoke, and you're going to have trouble raising your children. When there's one believer and one unbeliever trying to raise these children. I'll save that for another message. Do you know what, thinking of that? Oh, we got plenty of time. I got a clock back here. Sometimes I look at it. Let me tell you a true story about an unequal yoke. There's a lady who married an unbeliever, and she thought she could win him to the Lord, but found out she couldn't. She tried. She was a good wife to him. I mean, she just waited on him hand and foot. But he was just a sorry reprobate, had an evil heart of unbelief, and treated his wife pretty shabbily. But she did her best to make him happy. One night at the tavern, this man was telling his drinking buddies about his wife. He said, I got this little Christian wife, and she's my slave. She does everything I tell her to do. Other guys were kind of laughing about that. He said, well, you don't believe me? Come on, I'm going to take you home. It's about midnight. He said, I'm going to take you home with me, and my wife will get up and fix us something to eat and won't say a word about it. I said, yeah, sure. He said, come on. He took this bunch of guys to his house. His wife's in bed asleep. He takes them in. He said, hey, woman, get up. I brought some friends home. We're hungry. Feed us. Get us something to eat. She gets up and gets dressed. Goes in and greets his friends. Very nice. Very pleasant. So you guys just have a seat. I'll have you something to eat here in just a minute. And she fed them. These guys could not believe it. And one of the men kind of took her aside out of the husband's earshot. He said, lady, what are you doing? Why are you treating him? Your husband's a jerk. I mean, this should be honest. Your husband's a jerk. Why do you do this for him? With tears in her eyes, she said, my husband's going to hell. He won't accept Christ as a Savior. He's going to go to hell. We're going to be separated for all eternity. So I decided years ago, the only heaven he's going to know is right here. He's never going to know the heaven I'm going to go to. So I've devoted my life to making this life the best I can for him, because it's the best he's ever going to know. True story. Wow. Don't marry an unbeliever. If you can't get them saved before you get married, move on. Find somebody who will share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, if you cannot enter a marriage with a commitment to a lifetime with that person, don't get married. Don't get married. It's better to stay single. Wait for the Lord, or somebody, God's probably got in mind for you. Just wait till God brings that person into your life. The God who wants your marriage to work can help you make it work. Divorce is a last resort, not a first option. Jesus, the great lawgiver, made divorce for the cause of adultery to be legitimate. Later on, like I said, one of the disciples added desertion or abandonment as another cause. But what about those who have divorced under unscriptural means? They should not remarry. If they have remarried, then I can only say that adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Make the best of what you got now. Try to serve the Lord the best you can. Be faithful. As Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. As we stand together, again, let me remind you to make a marriage and home the way God wants it to be. You need to make Jesus Christ the center of your home. Make him the center of your marriage. You cannot expect blessings if Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of your life. Are you saved? Do you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior today?